The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23, and can be found on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Well, we come today to the last in our series of teachings from the book of Philippians, and I hope, like you, like me, have found it to be a treasure, just full of very practical advice about how to live the Christian life in our time positively and joyfully. And if you could think of one word to sum up the book of Philippians, it would be that. It would be joy. It's a book characterized by joy. Joy that doesn't depend on how our lives are going, but which is rooted in Jesus Christ, who gives it freely. Paul knew that joy, that confidence, and that contentment, even in the face of possible execution, because he trusted Christ. And today's passage tells of how we can know that same contentment and joy in our lives. So we conclude this series by looking at the subject of new generosity. And I'm openly stealing Adam's notion of a bright idea here, because it's a good way to sum up the message of the teaching in a sentence. And today's is this: that generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God. Generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God. So I wonder how generosity has touched your lives. Many of us, most of us, will, I guess, at some point or another, been either the givers or receivers of generosity in one way or another. And we as a church family seek to be generous. At the next PCC meeting, we will be receiving a report that looks to distribute £28,500, 10% of our income, to various mission projects, both locally and further afield. And it is really good to have these links with our mission partners that we've developed over many years, and to have people like Paul and Helen Hutchinson, Sam Baguna, and Carwin and Reninka Hill as a real presence with us. And more locally, our relationships with Oxygen, KCAH, and the Joel Project, for example. And I'm sure on top of all of this, many of us give as individuals to mission organisations. So generosity then is a response to faith. And I'd like to focus on three things this morning. How generous giving brings blessing to others, how generous giving blesses the giver, and how generous giving blesses God. So starting firstly with how generous giving blesses others, and we see this in the first four verses of today's reading. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Yet I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So a bit of background here. Paul is imprisoned in Rome as he writes this letter, and as such would have been in need, because prisons in those days didn't supply you with food. It had to be paid for and bought in. So Paul would have been dependent on others to meet his basic needs. And back in chapter 2, we read that the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with what must have been a substantial monetary gift for him. And here, he's basically saying thank you. But he does seem to go about it in a very strange way, because his thanks are qualified by these words about contentment. And it's almost as if he's saying, well, thanks for the gift. I didn't need it anyway, but thanks. It's a bit like in a month's time, me saying to someone, well, thanks for the slippers you gave me for Christmas. I've already got some, but thanks. That's not what he means. It's not what he intends. He's trying to get two thoughts across here. And the first is that he wants the Philippians to know that he is very grateful for their gift and the love that is behind it. And we see this in the first and last verses of this section. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, and it was good of you to share in my troubles. Something had obviously delayed their response. We don't know what it was, a lack of funds, a lack of opportunity, a lack of a messenger. But Paul is expressing his genuine gratitude to them for their gift and for the partnership behind it that it represents. But at the same time, he wants the church to know that he hasn't been pining away, waiting for them to send him money. He's grateful, but he wants the church to know that he has learned how to be content in every circumstance. He wants them to understand that his sufficiency is in the Lord and not in their ability to provide for him. He's ultimately dependent on Christ and doesn't want them to feel under any pressure to give. It's interesting to note here that in all of Paul's letters, at no point does he ever ask for money. He asks for prayer support, but he doesn't ask for money. And his secret is contentment. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And contentment today is something that can prove elusive. The whole of our advertising industry banks on this. We're constantly urged to upgrade our phones, our iPads, our televisions, our cars, our homes for newer and better models, although most of the time the ones we have are perfectly functional. Someone once asked J. Paul Getty, how much money did a rich person need to be happy? The answer? Just a little bit more. But this contentment isn't something that comes naturally or instantaneously to Paul. He has learned the secret of being content. And learning to be content is a process, a journey. One of the hard things about contentment is that it's often forged in the midst of discontent. Because it's as we walk through the difficult circumstances of our lives, the grief, the illnesses, the loss, the hurt, that we learn to trust God in the midst of them and we learn contentment. And Paul expresses this contentment learned through adversity in his letter to the Romans, where he writes, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And elsewhere, Paul spells out in graphic detail the suffering through which he has learned this contentment. He speaks of having 40 lashes minus one. That expression always fascinates me. In Deuteronomy, it was forbidden to give somebody 40 lashes because, as it says in the text, it might, degrade them. But apparently 39 was all right. And he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked. He knew hunger and he knew thirst, but through it all, he learned to be content. And the reason is disclosed in verse 13. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, this verse is one that has been misunderstood and abused over the years. It does not mean that I could leave this building this morning and run a marathon without any preparation whatsoever, trusting God to give me the strength. I couldn't run to the park. It does not mean that I can go to my local newsagents this morning and pick the 6 winning lottery ticket numbers for next week, relying on God to give me the insight. What Paul is saying here is that he has been brought up in the school of hard knocks. He has learned through experience that God had given him a supernatural strength to endure all circumstances through his faith in Christ. So he could endure the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, because his faith in Christ gave him the strength he needed to do that. Christian living is difficult at times. We will all face challenges, troubles, pressures, and trials. But we know that when things get difficult, we can lean on Christ and receive his strength and his contentment. And generous giving blesses others then, just as Paul was blessed by the giving of the Philippian church. And this isn't just a one-off gift. The Philippian church has long since been a partner of Paul. And we see this in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he holds them up as an example of generous giving. The situation was that during his third missionary journey, Paul had taken up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem who were undergoing famine and poverty at the time. And this is what he writes about the response of the Philippian church to that appeal. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. Their giving is sacrificial. They were poor themselves, but they gave beyond their ability. But the point of giving is not so much what we give, but how and why we give. God doesn't want gifts given grudgingly. Instead, our giving should be a response to our love of Christ, our love for our fellow man, and simply for the joy of helping those in need and doing what is right. Friday saw the BBC's annual Children in Need Night that last year raised a staggering £60,750,000. And collectively, the giving over the years has for the first time exceeded £1 billion. And the films that they show during that programme are a testament to how generous giving brings blessing to others. Secondly, generous giving blesses the giver. I'm going to move on to the next section of the reading here. And in these verses, Paul reflects back on this wonderful partnership he's had with the Philippian church and reassures them that God will bless them spiritually and meet their future needs. God will bless them spiritually and meet their future needs. So he looks back and looks at the past, the present, and the future of that relationship and starts in verses 15 to 17 and 16 with a nostalgic look at the past. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. These Philippians, as far as Paul is concerned, are just the best. They stood out for two reasons. Firstly, they had been the first to commit and had given when many others weren't responding. And secondly, they continued even when times were tough. They'd sent him financial help time and time and time again. And it's this long-standing support that they've given him, this ongoing partnership and their faithful involvement in his mission, that leads to him speaking so affectionately to them throughout this letter. And we too can look back at the relationship that we've built up with our mission partners over the years. And our continued giving to them is more important than ever with Brexit looming because of the decrease in giving that is forecast. Then in verses 17 to 19, he goes on to look at the present situation. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what's he saying here? While he rejoices in the partnership that he has with them, it's something he really values and appreciates, he's anxious to make clear that he's not depending on their giving to ensure his own financial stability. Rather, he sees their giving as a way in which they can be blessed. And surely that's the perspective we should have as well, to look on giving as an opportunity to be blessed. If you take a look at today's In Focus panel, we're going to be holding our annual Thanksgiving service in 2 weeks' time. And this is an opportunity for us to respond financially, to thank God for all he's given us this year. And it has been a momentous year, with the short interregnum and with Adam and Jen and the family joining us. And we can clear our forecasted deficit as well. We shouldn't approach this Sunday thinking, oh no, another Thanksgiving Sunday, the church is asking for money again. Rather, we should see it as an opportunity to be part of what God is doing in and through this church, to reap the spiritual benefits of that. We should see the opportunity to give as a blessing. The promise that the Philippians are given comes at the end of this section, as Paul says to them that God has promised to meet all their needs. And again, we need to be very careful about what this does and doesn't say. It doesn't say he'll meet all our wants and desires. He will meet our needs, not our greed. Most of us living in the UK have far, far more than our needs. We live in relative luxury, even if we have a house that's a bit too small and only one car. We need to remember that many people the world over are living in the most basic of shelters with no electricity, no running water. I remember during my time in Haiti earlier this year how one of the women who worked at the Maison looking after the disabled children asked if she could have a rusty old metal grill that we'd taken down as part of our renovations that was over a window. Andy, our village host, offered to take it home for her to deliver it because these women travelled about precariously balanced on the back of motorbikes. And when he saw her home, this woman, who not only looked after the children Monday to Friday in the home, but also took some of them home with her at weekends, those who'd been abandoned by their parents, lived in such a place. Breeze block built, a corrugated iron roof, no power, no water supply, and a dirt floor. She wanted the grill to stop the dogs and other animals running into the room where the children were on the floor. God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. And that promise is 100% reliable. I can remember one occasion when I was growing up. Money in our house was always tight, always hard to come by, and Mum and Dad often found it hard to make ends meet. And there was one day when she was taking the three of us into town to buy new school shoes and uniforms for the start of the September term. Now, looking back, she must have been putting that money aside for weeks to do that. But when she went to pay for the shoes, she discovered she'd lost her purse on the bus on the way in. She was absolutely distraught. We were distraught. We had to walk home without getting anything. And she faced the prospect of having no money to live on until Dad was next paid. But the following morning, she found an envelope on the doormat. And someone, she never did find out who, had anonymously given all the money that she'd lost to replace it. God met our needs. And then thirdly, let's look at how generous giving blesses God. And this can be seen in the few words that I left out earlier from verse 18, where Paul describes the gifts that they'd sent with Epaphroditus as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. So our giving generously is seen as a fragrant offering. And Paul is using the language of the Old Testament here, as he spoke of a system of sacrifices that had to be carried out in a certain way. And the burning sacrifice gave off an aroma which was pleasing to the Lord. And in much the same way, when he sees us being generous, it's seen as something beautiful and an act of love. And our giving generously is seen as an acceptable sacrifice, And that word sacrifice implies that there will be a cost to us in this. If we only give what we're not going to miss, we're not giving generously. And giving like that is not easy. It goes against the grain. Yet it's an act which more than any other will liberate us from the hold that money can have over us. As Jesus reminds us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And yet thirdly, our giving generously is pleasing to God. It pleases him. So generosity then is something that is rooted in our gratitude and acknowledgement of all that God has given us. Generosity is a response to the faith of faith to the love we experience in Christ. And when we give generously, it blesses others, it blesses us as givers, and it blesses God. But generosity, of course, isn't confined to our financial giving. We can be generous with our time, with our talents, with our possessions. We can be generous in our attitudes that we hold towards other people. Random acts of kindness to those who are in need or going through a difficult time speak volumes about our love for them and God's love for them. I remember an occasion when I was recovering from surgery that hadn't gone too well, and I'd spent a long period of time at home. And I was so blessed one day when there was a knock at the door, and there stood my friend Lois with a lemon drizzle cake for us. And I can tell you, no one in my estimation has ever matched Lois's lemon drizzle. But coming back to today's bright idea, generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God, that our generosity flows out of our awareness of God's generosity to us. He has given us so much, and his generosity is seen supremely in the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in response to such love, we are commanded to love God and to love our fellow man. And one way we can demonstrate that love is by giving generously. So I'd like to close now with some questions, some challenges for us all to reflect on and think about and respond to. Are we eager to give generously of our time, our talents and our money to bless God and to bless others? Are we eager to give sacrificially and cheerfully to meet the needs of our neighbours and those around the world? And are we content with what we have, willing to give generously, trusting that God will meet all of our needs? Food for thought. Let's pray. Lord, you are a generous God. You gave far beyond what we could ever have imagined or asked for in giving us your Son. You gave the ultimate gift, and it cost you dearly. And yet, far too often, we hold back. We keep a tight grip on the resources and the time you've given us. Too often we hold back when you are calling us to give of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us to loosen our grip. Teach us to give freely, remembering that all we have, all we are, comes from you. Our gifts, our talents, our possessions, our possibilities belong to us only because they come from you. So help us to give generously, to make you known in our neighbourhood and in the world. Amen.